The light has come into the world. Not a light. Not just another light. The light. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father has been pleased to send His Son into the world in the power of the Spirit to save His people. Jesus, the most glorious, blinding, perfect, pure, saving light, has come into the world. But there's a problem. And Jesus Himself diagnoses it. The light has come into the world, but men and women, boys and girls won't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. We come into this world loving darkness and not light. And so Jesus' light repels us until the Spirit works faith in our heart. The light has come. The salvation has come, offering salvation as a free gift. But men love darkness rather than light. And yet through the gospel, the good news of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ who has come, the Spirit grants life and repentance and faith, salvation, that we might come out of the grave like Lazarus when the gospel is preached. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light, and He is our salvation. But speaking of men who love darkness rather than light, men who refuse to come to the light because of their darkness, we have one Saul of Tarsus. Think about that. He loved darkness. He was very religious. But his religion was keeping him from God. In fact, he so loved darkness that he was trying to follow what had already been done in the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, not believing in the resurrection yet. He was trying to stamp out the church. And he was on his high horse, or mule, on his way to Damascus when the light interrupted his journey, knocked him off his high ride, and humbled his heart. Paul, giving his testimony to what happened, tells what Jesus said to him after he revealed himself. Paul's like, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." Revealing himself in blinding light. He is the light. Blinded Paul for a time because of his brightness. But Jesus said this in Acts 26. And Paul is reporting. Saul and Paul, who became Paul, is reporting what has happened to him. And he says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Look at his purpose. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, who are made light by me and in me." Jesus came into the darkness to dispel our darkness with the glory, light of His glory and grace, to save us and to transform us into light. His people, God's children. You say, what does that have to do with our text? Because our text is about life. Our text is about living out who we are. I've titled this Walking in the Light, and we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the light. Primarily, it is in Jesus, being made more like Him, living out who we are. As we look at verses 6 to 14, we just see very simply, we are to walk in the light of our new identity and purpose in Christ Jesus. Walk in the light of our new identity and purpose in Jesus. Look what he says again in verses 6 through 8. Paul, and I refer you back to last week to verses 3 through 5. We tried to deal with that last week. And then continuing that thought, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. What things? Well, what he's just mentioned, obviously the sexual immorality, the impurity, the covetousness, the foul life and foul language that is characteristic of darkness. It would also include what we've talked about already before, you know, the falsehood, the unrighteous anger, thieving, corrupting talk, grieving the Holy Spirit, on and on. Paul wants to be sure, and God wants us to be sure, that we watch out for deception. We must be on the alert for deception. Because he says to it right there, he says, let no one, this is a command, do not let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And he's already told us that before we came to Christ, in chapter 2, the first part, we were children of disobedience. We were under the power of Satan. We were walking in darkness and loving to have it so. I remember that about myself. You know, not wanting people to tell me anything different that would contradict the life that I thought was what I wanted to live. Don't be deceived. As a child of God, watch out, because your culture, your heart, everything around you will try to deceive you about the seriousness of sin. Oh, come on. These things, they're just normal. It's what everybody does. I mean, science proves. Come on. Come with us. It's okay. These things are normal. They're right. They're to be embraced. See, what the world offers us is 180 degrees out of phase with the gospel. And it's to take sin lightly. Or don't even call it sin. Make it a good thing. Pass laws to approve it. But see, what the world is offering you, if you're not a child of God and this seems weird to you, you have to answer for your sin, and you need to, there's only one way to do that, because you haven't been perfect in your thought, word, and deed before God. You must turn and trust in Jesus. Being a child of God, trusting in Jesus, you must be on the alert. The warfare is continuous. The enemy hates you now. He always hated you, but especially now that you've switched teams. See, a lot of us don't want to think about we're in a war, and we like to run around metaphorically. There's nothing wrong with Bermuda shorts. But metaphorically on the battlefield, if you wear what you wear to the beach, you're toast. We're in a war. But it's a gospel war. That's the answer. The gospel, not legalism. But we have to watch out, because the world continues to press at us a counterfeit life. Oh, come on, don't take things so seriously. This is fun. Come with us and have fun. My friends thought I had gone crazy when I came to Jesus. Still working on this grammar thing. I may not ever get past that. But Cindy and I, the light invaded our homes, and suddenly things we used to enjoy doing
we didn't enjoy doing anymore, and things that people thought were weird, like going to church and reading our Bible and trying to tell them about Jesus, eventually they filtered away. But the blinders come off. You see what sin is, and you grieve over it, and you are amazed at God's mercy offered freely to you in Christ, and by His grace you turn and trust in Him. But it changes you. But the world continues to offer you a counterfeit life. The world continues to offer you, look at it, empty words. That means they're of no value. They sound good, but they don't pay off what they promise. They're empty words that seek to get you along with them to make light of sin and big of self. It's a counterfeit life. It's not the life that children of God are to embrace now. It's not real life. See, that's what I want. If you don't know Jesus and you think you can run from Him and rebel against God and that's real life and that's where the joy is, you are wrong. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death. And it will never, nothing on this planet will ever satisfy your heart. The richest men who've ever lived have said, I just need a little bit more. Solomon had more wealth and riches than anybody you could ever imagine. And he just kept piling up wives and concubines and horses and all this. It didn't fill up. It led him astray. The world offers us a counterfeit life with great promises of satisfaction that pays off in emptiness and dissatisfaction and ultimately judgment by the holy and righteous God who loves us and sent His Son to save us. Think about a teller. You go to the bank and a teller, or even in convenience stores nowadays, they're on the watch for counterfeit money. But a bank teller especially, do you know how the main way they watch out for counterfeit? Is they know the real thing. They know the truth. They know what a real bill feels like. They know what a real bill looks like. And now we have identifiers like, you know, if you hold it up to the light, you can see these strips in it and various things. And probably the shortcut you'll see taken in the convenience store is they'll just take a pen and draw on it. Depending on what color the ink turns, they know whether it's real or fake. But the way to know the counterfeit is to know the truth. And so as we are focused on Jesus and knowing Him and loving Him and living for Him, the counterfeit becomes plainly evident. But you better watch out, because deception is a real danger. And some of us have fallen for it for a season, even as Christians, and can testify even more loudly that it is not true, it is not real, it will not satisfy. Jesus is the light. So He says, watch out for deception. This is a command, please. This is part of the put off that we've been studying. Put off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Put on everything that looks like Jesus. Watch out for deception. Next, avoid assimilation. If you're not a Star Trek fan, you won't get this, but the Borg. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. Join the collective. It's your destiny. That's another character, but anyway. You have to watch out, because the world wants to press you back into its mold. I used to do this. It was my mission to make Christians who thought they still wanted to hang out with us, who we thought we were the cool gang, it was my mission to make them get drunk, get high. I was on the other team. I was an ambassador for the other team. Deceiving, seeking to assimilate, hating, really, Christians. But look at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. If your translation says do not associate with them, it's not saying don't hang out with sinners, don't seek to be gospel light to them. This word is partnership. Don't be partners with them. Don't be one with them in the darkness. Watch out, because they'll try to draw you
back into the old life. You ever hear, if you come, especially if you came to faith later in life, any of your old friends ever say, "Man, you're weird now. Don't be weird. You're no different than we are. Come on. Let's do what we used to do. It was fun." You ever hear that kind of talk? You will. If you're in the company of people who don't yet know Jesus, it's okay if they think you're weird. They'll try to draw you back in the old life. But here's the point I want you to see. It's verse 8. And everything springs out of this. Look at this. He's talking to Christians now. He's talking to the ones who in chapters 1 through 3, this is the outline of the book, the ones who have gotten the gospel. So all of these commands in 4 to 6 to turn our backs on sin and live for righteousness are on the basis of the gospel promises given to us in chapters 1 through 3. On the basis of our being freely forgiven and made God's children and being in union with Christ and empowered by His Spirit, He calls us to live a gospel-centered life, a Christ-centered life, because we've been forgiven and accepted, not in order to be. That's legalism. But look at this. He wants us to know who we are because we will live like who we think we are. Verse 8, "For at one time," or you used to be, "at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Right now, if you're trusting in Jesus, as miserable as you might feel this morning, God did that in you. If you have any love for Jesus, it's evidence of the work of the God's Spirit in you. And if you're trusting in Jesus, not when you glorify, right now you are light in the Lord, in union with Christ, hidden in Him, light. He is the light of the world, and in Him you are light. Look what he says. "You used to be darkness, but now you are light." Do you think of yourself that way? It's not a haughty thing to agree with God's Word. Jesus Himself even said it in the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to His people after the Beatitudes, and those are characteristics that we grow in as His followers. But look how He speaks to His people in 5:14. We'll draw out more of this later. "You are the light of the world." And you say, well, He must have been talking about somebody else. No, in Him, in union with Him, in the salvation that is yours in Christ, in your position in Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Him and left here on a mission, friend, you are light. He calls us salt as well, preservative, and light to shine His light. But we are light. I guarantee you it's been a while since you got up in the morning and said, "I am light." And I'm not asking you to be a New Ager and sitting across your legs, you know, that's all foolishness and part of darkness. But because you're in the light of the world, you are light. Notice he doesn't say, "work to be light." He just later says, "don't cover it up. You're light. Don't hide it. Own who you are. Put on the new you, which is light in Jesus." Colossians 1:13-14, Paul again bragging on God and His grace and giving God thanks. He says this, "He has delivered us from the dominion, the ruler, the domain of darkness, and transferred us out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus, the light of the world, in whom, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption." We've been bought out of our slavery to sin and darkness, the forgiveness of our sins. If you're trusting in Jesus, how many of your sins are forgiven? What about tomorrow's? We don't believe that. Because the moment you sin tomorrow and start beating yourself before you run to the throne of grace, you don't believe that. The penalty, what it's mean? The penalty for your sin was paid 2,000 years ago on the cross, if you're trusting in Jesus. Now, our fellowship with God can be broken by our rebellion. That's why we go and confess it. Not to be saved again, but just to keep that relationship open and pure. But he said in that verse that we have redemption in Jesus, the forgiveness of all of our sins, not just some of them. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them. He says this. This is one of the I ams of John. I am the light of the world. Notice something. I keep pointing this out. That's there in the original. The. Definite article. I am the light of the world. There's not another one. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So you, as one who have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, you did that because He's at work in you. He brought the gospel into your life and called you out of the spiritual tomb, gave you repentance to turn from unbelief to belief and trust in Jesus, and you have forgiveness. You have power. You have been delivered. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're empowered. You're God's child, new creation. You're light. You have a new heart that now loves Jesus and righteousness and hates sin, which is darkness. Believe who you are in Jesus, that you might live who you are in Jesus. Because if we truly believe the gospel, it will radically change and shape our lives. Like Jesus. Make us more and more like Him. So, walk in the light by knowing who you are. You are light in Jesus. Secondly, walk in the light by knowing why you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ and know why you are in Christ. What is your purpose now? What is your purpose? Look at this in verse 8b, really 9 through 10. But as in the second part of 8, he says, walk as children of light. What is that? Wait, we're not faking it. That's what we are. So walk like who you are. You got to get who you are so you'll walk like who you are. You got to believe the glory and riches of your position in Christ that your pursuit might be right in Christ. So walk as children of light. This is the same thing He's already said in different ways. In chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk is not different. Walking in light is walking in love. It's believing we're beloved children, believing we're light, believing Jesus has saved us, forgiven us, empowered us. The gospel's true. Get who you are that you might live for whose you are, for Jesus. You are light. Now walk in the light. What does that look like? Well, He gives us a parenthetical there. The fruit of light. This is what light produces. It's because it's what light is. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light who came in the world is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And thankfully gracious, who came to save us. So He's making us like Himself, and as we are bearing the fruit of light, we're growing in goodness as He defines it, righteousness as His Word and His law and His truth defines it. People of the truth now who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Beatitudes. See, we're not glorified yet. We still struggle with sin and we want that to be over, but He's using our struggle to make us more like Him, so that we can one day be totally good like He is. But this is what light produces in our lives. And you see fruit of the Spirit sort of implied here. Goodness. Goodness. One good to God. Be like Jesus. So walking in the light is walking in goodness and righteousness and truth. Jesus said another thing one time. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you come to the Father through Him. There's no other path. Walk in that. See, our aim is different now. If you like to shoot, however you like to shoot, you know, if you don't aim, people are in danger around you. You know, you need a target. What is our target as children of light? Our aim is to be to please the Lord. Look, it's right there. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing the Lord, or be discerning and growing in that discernment about what is pleasing to the Lord. Our aim as children of light, what we're focused on and aimed at, obviously is Jesus. Right? But what was Jesus' passion? He said it. To do the Father's works and to speak the Father's words. He was all about the Father. We are to be all about God. We are to aim now at what pleases Him. Because here's the irony. What pleases Him will be what pleases you ultimately and what makes for your joy and your ultimate satisfaction. You as a Christian will not be allowed by the Holy Spirit to be satisfied in darkness. If you can be satisfied in darkness ongoingly, you don't know Jesus. Love you enough to just put it on the table, okay? He's working it now. If you think you have to, if you know Jesus, you'll be perfect, He'll quickly burst that balloon too. I mean, John Piper said, they asked him what was frustrating about the Christian life, and he said, the exceeding slowness of my sanctification. And the longer you live in Jesus, the more you'll resonate with that.
But our aim now is to be to please the Lord. We have a new purpose as children of light. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which He has already preached in chapters 1 through 11, never detach commands from the gospel, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now look, do not be conformed to this world, to the counterfeit life, to the darkness, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the Word filling your mind and the Spirit using that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you can discern, there's our discernment word again, what is the will of God. Look at here, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when it says the will of God there, it's not necessarily talking about your struggle to decide which job to take. This is more the moral light, living for God's glory and joyfully keeping His commandments. But as you do that, these other decisions become clear. If we evaluate them with the Word. I've said this before, God doesn't care if you buy a blue or a red car, buy the one you like. But use biblical principles to make that decision. And who you marry, what job you take, where you live. If you're thinking about moving to a city and you can't find a place where you're going to be nurtured in Christ, don't move there. Priority's right.
But discerning what the will of God is, going by His Word. The psalmist said this, your Word in Psalm 119, 105. That's a long reference, isn't it? Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? I mean, are you just shining your flashlight on your feet? Now think of a flashlight. If you're in the darkness, have you ever been in complete and utter and total darkness? Can't see your hand in front of your face? Either don't move or prepare to run into something. Or for somebody mean to jump out and scare you. I've had that happen before. I won't mention who that was. But what does a flashlight do? Just a little flashlight. If you're in complete and utter darkness and you turn that flashlight on, suddenly you can see where to walk. You can see where the dangers are. You can see things the way they really are. That's the Word of God. It allows us to see things the way they really are, to see where the dangers are, to see what is darkness and what is light, to see who Jesus is and to see how He would require us to walk. The psalmist uses words like, your word, your commandments are my food.
They're my joy. They're my delight more than gold. Only the gospel can do that in your heart.
But the word is, it lights our way. It shows us the way. And so, how do we please God? By knowing His word interpreted in the light of Christ, so that we're living gospel lives and not legalistic lives, but we're seeking to walk resting in His grace in a way that pleases Him, which is in complete accord with His commandments.
See, one of the things the gospel does, when we get a new heart, go read Jeremiah when he said the new covenant was. The new covenant is a new heart on which His law is written. When we know Jesus, we are more in resonance with His word and His commandments. We don't have to be told not to steal. We know, yet His word confirms that.
New heart loves His commandments, loves His word. And then the more of His word is in us, the better and more quickly we can discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect way to go. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, I've used this before. We're to live to please the Lord. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. So living in the light, living lives of light, is living lives to please God, lives according to His word. Part of that is when you blow it, run to the throne of grace and confess it. Confess it to those you sin against. Know that the Spirit's at work in you, making you more and more like Jesus. Well, secondly, I got to run. But walking in the light means we don't hide the light. We're good at hiding the light, y'all. We're good at wanting to fit in, wanting to be loved, wanting to be liked, not wanting to stir the waves, and hiding the light. Matthew 5:14 again, but I'm going to read more of it now. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill," it's just a statement of fact, "cannot be hidden." You're going to see the lights at night, right? From far away. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." That's weird, isn't it? Take all your lights and cover them up with a basket. We need to do some counseling if you're doing that. Why am I running into my furniture? I think we can answer that. You know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, and in that day it had a flame in it. You're really going to cause some trouble. "But on a stand, and so it gives light to all the house." Now look what he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." You're living in the light and know why you're doing it. Glorify your Father in heaven. Whether they beat you on the head for it or ask you about Jesus because of it, they're glorifying God, because Jesus said, "Rejoice if you're persecuted." Certainly more angels rejoice when somebody comes to faith. So when we're living for the glory of God, we're living lives, striving to live lives that line up with His Word because we love Jesus. And we have to talk that part. People need to know that you're not just a goody-two-shoes, but that you're loving, you love Jesus and you're trying to live for Him. Story one time about a young man in an office came to faith in Jesus and told his boss about it, and his boss was rejoicing. It's like, "Oh man, I've been praying for you and I was hoping that you would come to faith in Jesus." But all his boss was doing was hush mouth seeking to live for Jesus. And the young man told him, he said, "You were one of the reasons I waited so long. Because I thought if you could live a good life like that, so could I." If we do this, we live right, but we do this, we're putting the light under the basket. We have to tell people who we love, why we love Him, why they should love Him. And we can't do all that at one time sometimes, but salt in our conversation, grace in our conversation. And listen, be ready to say something's wrong. Lovingly, compassionately, there's darkness and light. There's sin and righteousness.
And somebody you love may be adopting with our culture a sin. Don't be a Pharisee and fall self-righteous and beat them away from Jesus. But don't put the light under a basket either. Love them. Tell them about Jesus. Humbly be willing to say what He says is right and wrong. Let them deal with Him. Because not everybody's going to love you if you let the light out, okay?
When it says here, we're walking as children of light, it says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. When you won't go to the strip joint with your buddies, tell them why.
You mean as a Christian I can't go? Yes, I'm saying that. And your wife will say that too, if you have one or when you get one. It's plain in the Word of God. There's no discussion.
But if you let the light, look, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
That's hard. But see, first, if we're letting the light expose our own sin, show us where we fall short, show us the beam in our own eye, so that we're humble before God and asking Him to transform us and make us like Jesus, then we'll be compassionate with those around us as we seek to help them address their struggle, be they Christian or be they non-Christian. The only people Jesus was flame-throwing mad and parching with His voice are the hypocrites and the self-righteous. But if you expose the unfruitful works of darkness, not everybody's going to like it. Get over wanting to be loved at all costs. Even in your family. That's hard. Don't love your wife more than you love Jesus. Or your kids. We got a lot of kids in here. We love our children. But if we love them more than we love Jesus, they're idols. And for crying out loud, the bunch of yahoos you work with, don't care more about what they think than what Jesus thinks. They didn't go to the cross for you. It's hard. I get it. We are timid. We are afraid. We want to be liked. We have an enemy who presses in on us so that we won't witness, which is our own evil heart as well as the evil one, and certainly the culture pressing in around us. But let your light shine. Don't wait till you're perfect. Because you know when you're going to be perfect? When you're glorified. When Jesus comes back or you die. Then you can't talk to Him. Tell Him, you're a sinner too. I know. But guess what? He's the answer for my sin. But there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, there's room for one more. It's all about Jesus. And we're striving to live for Him. But John 15, 18 and 19. Don't be surprised if not everybody likes it. If the world hates you, now listen, not because you're being a legalist and bashing them over the head and screaming at them and calling them names, but if you're loving Jesus and seeking to love Him, and if you're seeking to live for Jesus in compassion and grace, and the world hates you, He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. No shock. If you were of the world, if you were in the darkness would love you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Not everybody's going to love it. And Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted, if you're persecuted over Me and over righteousness' sake. Be willing to be not liked, to glorify the Savior who loves you so, that He came to that cross for you. And then, look at this, I need to finish up, but you know, it says, for it is shameful to even speak with approval of the things they do in secret, and we don't want to be entertained by those things, and more particularly, the immediate context is sexual immorality. We talked a little bit about that, so if you need to hear about that, go back to last week. But not even speaking, not even being jovial or joking or in any way making it seem approved or fun, right? We're exposing the works of darkness, not rejoicing in shameful things, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible.
For anything that becomes visible is light. Just the light,
that's what I've already said. The light shows it for what it is, and the light is Jesus and His Word. Love that, love Him, love that, believe that, live in light. When we live contrary to God's Word, we are adopting some darkness with all the misery that comes along with that. But don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated Jesus so much it nailed Him to that cross. Now God in His sovereignty was working out our salvation through all of that. But then this is just, I just put this, stay focused on Christ. Look at this. Awake. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. If you have been awakened by the gospel, you are living in the light of Christ and to stay focused on Him. And just a quick, if you've tried to look up this reference, this is probably a section of an early hymn that Paul is quoting, which is a compilation of a few scriptures. So you won't find, and you see this a lot when we do it when we're talking. The Bible says, and when we speak, it might be a combination of a bunch of verses. You know, rarely do in Matthew 5:17. But just, they're just speaking it and putting it together and interpreting it in the light of Christ. And it's probably a portion of a hymn that they would have been very familiar with about Christ and Him shining on us. So stay focused on Christ. This is a composite of probably Isaiah 60:1, 26:19, Isaiah 9:2, maybe others. But it's a composition, probably of a song that they were singing. The life that you're called to live is a life focused on Jesus, receiving His light. See, Christ shining on us and then reflecting that light out to our church, our neighborhood, our friends, our co-workers, being salt, being light for Christ. Because God has opened your eyes to see Christ as the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light,' or 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts, give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When you think about Jesus, when you metaphorically see Jesus, none of us are physically seeing Him, do you see the Son of God? Do you believe He's not just a man? He's not just a good teacher. He's either liar, Lord, or a lunatic. He didn't leave us that option. He's not just a prophet. He is a prophet. He's our prophet, priest, and king. But He is Lord who came to save us. He is the light of the world who shines on us by His Spirit through His Word to show us the path to walk with joy in Him because He's loved and saved us, not in order to be saved. We can't work our way to it. We work out of it, His grace. So true life is living in the light of Christ. It's resting in His salvation and living for His glory and fame. For the new heart, Christ is the light that is shining, the light of the world. And your life is reflecting His light and shining your light primarily on Him, pointing people to Jesus and to the salvation that is in Him. I just ask you this morning as I quit, has Christ shined on you? What do you mean? Have you come to the place where you see that you're a sinner who deserves God's judgment? That without His mercy you cannot be saved. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You can't be good at all, really, in light of who God is. Have you come to the place that you are convicted of your sin and you've turned and trusted in Jesus? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm asking you if you believe God that salvation is free and in Jesus and that you've placed your confidence in Christ. You believe into Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in Your Son. It could be that simple, but is it your heart? That's what matters. Is your heart right now trusting in Jesus? If not, you're in the darkness, which will bring on the judgment. You don't want to go there. You don't want God to show then at that point when it's too late all of the darkness in your heart and life and cast you out.
want to be in Jesus and know that all of your sin was paid for. The penalty is paid. You're accepted in the Beloved. You are God's child now who will never hear condemnation. Has Christ shined on you? Do you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's the Son of God and you receive His light? You're seeking to walk in His light. You're trusting in Him for salvation. Have you embraced the new you? Do you believe you're a new creation? Do you believe you'll never hear condemnation? Do you believe that you are light? Because you are in the light, who is Jesus. And if so, you are growingly devoted to His glory and growingly joyfully living in the light of His Word. Notice we're growing, we're not there yet. Listen, we hear a lot about spiritual enlightenment. True spiritual enlightenment is to see Jesus Christ as the most beautiful, desirable, highest of all. And to joyfully prioritize living for Him. Everything else is darkness. You're not spiritual if you're not trusting in Jesus. Well, you are, but not light spiritual. There are dark spirits. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not light and you're not saved and you need to be. Young people, your parents have come to faith in Jesus. They don't know everything. They've messed some stuff up. That's who Jesus came for. Quit denying Jesus because of what your parents did. He's not going to hear that excuse. None of us are perfect except Jesus. Turn and trust in Jesus today. You do not know how long you will live. Watching those people again fall out of that World Trade Center. Grip me with the shortness of life and the need for dealing with these things in reality and trusting in Christ before it's too late. Listen, we sang it last week, and I'll end with this. I just want to quote the song again we sang last week. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in Him. Everything I need. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation, and this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, what we read in the Scripture reading is true for you, and I end with this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The light of the world has come, and He has made me light in Him. Trust in Him, love Him, and live for Him. Let's pray.